I guess you can turn in your Bibles to John in the 11th chapter and verse 25. You won't have to do a lot of flipping today. I'll just kind of be going through a lot of scriptures, but they're going to be familiar with you. It'll be naturally about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thought about this week, how I'd approach it. You know, each Easter you talk about the resurrection and try to bring different aspects of it into us that we might understand it more thoroughly. So I just entitled this message this morning, "Why is the resurrection so important?" Brother Lamar has already let the cat out of the bag because he said it means everything. And that's really the truth. And we see that as we hear the words of Christ. We see the setting here as Lazarus has died and he goes to see Martha and Mary, his sisters. All are mourning his death. And Christ even tarried when he got the news that he made sure he was dead because he was going to call Lazarus from the tomb for the glory of God, to show he had power over life and death, and to also teach lessons about the coming resurrection. And so Jesus says this in verse 25. He said, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live." And we see that and we read those words and it is just packed with doctrinal truths that mean so much to us as we look at that. It seems simplistic as you read it, and yet it's deep in what he has to say. He says, "He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He tells us there about the grace of God, that God is the one that gives life. Unless God calls us out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light and gives us faith, the Bible says that faith is a gift of God. God gives that to us, and we would never be enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see electing grace here. We see the power of God, the sovereignty of God in this simplistic saying that Jesus said. But that's the way that he taught. And they didn't get it to begin with. You know, when the disciples were walking and he was just regular teaching them every day these simplistic lessons, and he had to teach them over and over again, and they didn't get it, did they? Because when he was on the cross and they laid him in the grave, they were sorrowful. Their hope was dashed. The two on the road to Emmaus were distraught. And he was walking and talking with them, and they didn't recognize him as the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But afterwards, because he would say from time to time, "Remember this," they remembered. And as they came to saving faith, their eyes were lightened, and these simplistic truths became deeper in their lives. They began preaching the gospel of their blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And the message hadn't changed. It's still simplistic, isn't it? It's the same thing as Jesus said when he says this: "He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "Thou shalt be saved." True saving faith brings eternal life to the believer. But yet we back up before he said that. And here's where the meat of it is. Why someone can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, why someone is delivered out of nature's darkness, which he can't deliver himself by himself, because man doesn't have faith and he doesn't care about God. He hates God in his sin. He's enmity against him. And yet God changes his life and brings him to saving faith, and he's able to believe. And the Bible says he'll live, not just live as we know life, but he's going to live forever. That's eternal life. And not just forever in some kind of state, but forever in heaven in a pure world where there is no sin, where there's perfection, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. That eternal life that we can't quite get our minds around because we've never experienced anything quite like that. But we back up to what he says when he's saying, speaking to her, and he's also speaking, we could take her and gospelize it and say, that's the church he's speaking to. Because he speaks to you and me, true believers, when he says, Jesus speaks to the church and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And notice when he says resurrection and the life, he doesn't say resurrection or the life. Resurrection and the life, there's no dissecting Jesus Christ. He's everything to us or he's nothing at all. Amen. We either believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or we're unbelievers and we'll hate him till the day we die and we'll go to hell hating him. And so Jesus says this important thing in its simplicity, and I'm not going into the Lazarus and that story there because we're going to talk about something else. But in his simplicity, he says this great spiritual truth that we rejoice in, not just today, but especially today because it's Easter Sunday and we use that day as really focusing on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. All that he says after that is predicated upon him saying, I am that resurrection. I am the resurrection that has to be in order for the rest of these things to take place. Just as God has to call us out of nature's darkness, if there's no effectual calling, there's no eternal life. And so the same thing is said here when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. Without the resurrection, Brother Lamar just read it a while ago, he said, we are of all men most miserable. All that we're doing right now is vain and empty and just some formality that we're going through if Christ didn't rise from the grave. But we have the words of Jesus himself. He said, I am the resurrection. Now, he had not yet been resurrected, had he? But he was speaking as the I am. That's one of the I ams of the Bible. He says, I am the resurrection. When Christ says something, it's going to happen. Just like God, when he ordains something to come to pass, what's going to happen? Is it not going to come to pass? Who's going to keep it from coming to pass? Nobody. It's going to come to pass. Why? Because God has all authority and because God who cannot lie, the scriptures tell us that. So we don't have to guess at things like that. The Bible tells us about God, the things that we need to know about God. We'll never know everything about him. I think throughout heaven when we get there, we'll be ever learning all about God and continuing to rejoice in his greatness and his mercy and his love. But the things that we need to know here and now, the things that pertain to salvation and the way we're to live our lives are not hidden from us. Or we just open the book and start reading and incorporating those things in our lives because that's who we are now as true believers. That's what we want to do. That's what we desire to do is live to the glory of God. The only way that we can live to the glory of God is live by the scriptures. We don't have an option, really. That option has been taken away by the mercy and grace of God. We can't live like we used to in the past when before we knew Christ. I don't want to live that way any longer anyhow. Thank God that he's taken that away from me and replaced that now with the desire to live a godly life. And so he does that. And why is that all that taking place in my life and in your life? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The life. Not a life. Not an optional life. Not one that you can choose from. It says the life. The makes it very narrow, doesn't it? It said that's not an option. That's the only life. But that's the blessed life, isn't it? What else, how else would we rather live than Christ living in us, the hope of glory, that he might be manifest in our lives. And so we talk about this resurrection. The resurrection is the heart of the Christian faith. We can't get away from that. The Christian faith's based on that event, and that event that we're talking about is the resurrection of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is, I was preaching some months ago, we were talking about his heart's desire. One of the things that we talked about is that Paul said, as he talked to the church at Philippi and the church today, one of the things that we said that expressed his heart's desire, Paul said, I want to know him and his resurrection. That's not exactly what he said, was it? Because I want you to understand that. That's what's so important when we talk about the resurrection. It's not just something that happened that Christ did that accomplished all these things, and it doesn't affect us. It's not that at all. Paul said this, I want to know him. We talk about know. That's an intimate knowledge of Christ. We come into intimate relationships with him because he intimately knows us. We want to intimately know Christ. So this is what Paul's saying. He's not saying just a casual knowing or just some information about him. He said, I really want to know him. I want to embrace him, understand him in his fullness as best I can. That's what he's saying when he says, I want to know him. This is my desire. I want to know him and the power of the resurrection. So see, there's something connected to the resurrection that affects us deeply. And we'll use that word power, and we'll say resurrection 100 times before we're through today. But power is connected to that. And in a lot of the scriptures, when you begin talking about the resurrection, you're not going to talk about it very long until it talks about the power of his resurrection. Paul knew this. He embraced that. And God had blessed him to be a powerful preaching man of God, credited with writing most of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was. And so he knew Christ, and knowing Christ wasn't enough. He said, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? We want to understand why that means. Why was that so important to the Apostle Paul? And a better question, why would that be so important to us today? You know, we rejoice that Paul wanted to know that, and that's good for Paul, but we need to know the same thing. If Paul put such an emphasis on the power of the resurrection, then that's something we don't disregard, is it, as God's children. We want to know the same thing. And the reason we want to know that is because he knew that everything, hinged upon the fact and the power of this one-time event, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Three things we want to talk about. I'll try to get through this. The first thing Paul understood that through the death on the cross, Jesus defeated sin. Okay? And through his resurrection, Christ defeated death. So we're rejoicing that. Now we're going to find something else about this. We talk about the cross. There's no resurrection without what? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to go. And he wanted to go because he wanted to do what? The Father's will. Always did the Father. Never one time. Every second of Jesus' life on the face of the earth, from the time he was born till the time he gave up the ghost and bowed his head and gave up the ghost, showing that he had power over death. You know, when death comes to get us, we're not going to be able to fight it. We have the victory through Christ, but it's going to accomplish what it came to do, but we'll be released if we're his, and our spirit will go back to God who gave it. Christ showed that he had power over death, because he said he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He released death. Death had no victory over him. He had the power and victory over death. And through the death of the cross, Christ defeated sin. So we rejoice. Now that's everything to us. That Christ defeated sin. He paid the price in my sin debt, and the sins of all his people for all time. Christ did that as he went to the cross and was crucified and died. That was what God demanded for the payment of sin. Now, that wasn't Jesus' sin. Jesus didn't sin. He was the sinless one. That's the reason he could go to the cross of Calvary and be that Lamb of God, that sacrificial Lamb that was so demonstrated in the Old Testament time after time after again when they slaughtered the lambs, when they would atone for their sins. But it would never take away their sins, but it was a type and shadow of who? The one who really went to Calvary's cross, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Christ died upon the cross, and as he did that, he died and defeated sin. This pleased God. This was the ultimate sacrifice. And we read where he went and presented himself to God, and what did God say? He said, I'm satisfied. And how many times does Christ have to do that? The Bible says he only had to do it once and what? For all. Never again will he have to go through the pain, the suffering that he endured. Although it was much physical pain, the greatest pain that he suffered on the cross of Calvary is when darkness came upon the face of the earth and Jesus cries out, my God, my God. Why has thou forsaken me? That's the ultimate sacrifice. For God turned his back on his son at that moment because of the sin price that he paid. And so when it says that he went to the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins, brethren, that means everything to you and me. That means that my sin, past, present, and future, will never be put to my account. If it were to be put to my account, Jesus would step in front and say, I've paid for that sin. He's free. He's debt free. And so that's what we look at when we see the cross of Calvary. That's the reason the cross is so precious to us. And it has been down through the ages from the very beginning. The thing that was most despised. And men and women couldn't understand that weren't believers, of why the Christians would cling to that cross, because the cross was one of the most cruel and one of the most distasteful and looked down upon things that ever was. It was the most humiliating way to die that you could ever die, is to be nailed to a cross. That was reserved for the scum of the earth, as it were, the thieves and the robbers, and for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the lowliness of the cross. And yet, it's withstood all the criticism down through the centuries. And will until the end of time. Until God, Christ comes and says no more. We cling to the cross of Calvary. Someone asked Jimmy Swaggart one time. I don't agree with Jimmy's theology, because he said that you could be lost again. Saved and lost, saved and lost. But he said an amazing thing one time when someone asked him. Said, Brother Jimmy, how can I know? How can I be sure that I'm saved? Jimmy responded to him and said, Brother, you cling to the cross of Calvary, to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you'll be okay. Well, he said a great theological truth. He didn't quite understand it all. But he said a great theological truth there. What do we do but cling to the cross of Calvary? What do you do when you're in despair, when you're hopeless sometimes, when we ought to be most hopeful? Don't we go back to the cross of Calvary? Don't we recall what Christ said, that I died for your sins, that you believed in me? And believers, as Brother Lamar pointed out this morning, he said, I'll never lose one. You're in my hands, and no man can pluck them out of my hands. And just to reassure us that it's not just him talking, he said, I and my Father, God, are one. So we see the saving power and grace of God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and even the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that's giving us that revelation at this very moment. Christ defeated sin. What does that mean to us? It means everything to us. And not only that, Paul said, through his resurrection, Jesus defeated death. That's everything. We want life. We want to live. And so our greatest fear sometimes is death. But Christ in his graciousness has taken away that fear. We no longer fear death. If we're really true believers, if we really have studied and reflected and internalized the Word of God, then death is just another way of escape for us. It's a sweet release as we come to it. Now, we might fear the way we're going to die. We think about those kind of things. But even that has been taken away if we understand. No matter the suffering we might have to do, even at the last time, if it's the worst kind of suffering, it's only for a moment compared to eternity. And so that should be our mindset, isn't it? Doesn't he tell us that? He said, set your mind on where? Things down here? No, we don't. There's no hope in that. There's going to be an end to that one day. If it's not our lives, when God comes again, he's going to change all this. So we have that hope in him that we've been delivered from death. And Paul says that, and Brother Lamar read it while ago. He said, oh death, listen to what he says. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Where is it going to be? Is the victory there? He said, the sting of death is sin. What did Christ do? He went to the cross of Calvary and what? He paid for our sins. Matthew says, he shall save his people from what? Their sins. He shall do it. Not maybe. He said, I might just save many of them. I might just save a few of them. He said, I save my people from their sins. And so we have the Word of God, the words of Christ, Matthew speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to know it's true. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Well, what does the law do to us? It condemns us. Anybody that thinks they're going to work their way to heaven, I got news for them. They're going to work their way to hell if they think they're going to do it by good works. Good works, apart from the grace of God, does nothing but condemn a man to eternity of damnation, suffering like we cannot imagine. And that's what works does. The law never was intended to save a man. It was only intended to uncover his sinfulness, his inadequacies. Even if we might be the best of men to keep the law as best we can, James says you can't do it. Anybody that thinks that, he said, if you offend in one little part, you've offended in all. People don't understand that until the Spirit of God begins dealing with them. They show their inadequacy. We think, I'm not as bad as this one. I'm not as good as this one. I'm somewhere in the middle. Surely God will accept that. I'll tell you what he won't do. He won't accept that. He won't accept it. There's a bunch of them came to Jesus one time. Said, we've prophesied in your name. We've done miracles in your name. Jesus, we've done this. We've done that. What he's ended up saying to them. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why did he call them that? They did miracles and wonders. They didn't do it through Jesus. They didn't do it in the name of the Father. He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into eternity of hell is what he told them. But here we have something that gives us encouragement. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We have a law keeper. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I kept the law to the jot and the tittle. And he fulfilled the law that we don't have to do that to enter into heaven. But through Christ, we find the entrance to heaven. And Christ alone, by the way, there's no other way to God, then through Jesus Christ. I don't care what the other religious orders of the day tell you. They're all false religions. If they don't bring before you the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the only way. Amen. He says it time and time again in the Word of God. The world and all its religious authorities would give you many ways to heaven. I tell you, by the authority of the Scriptures, there's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. Not only did he say, I am the resurrection and the life, he said, I'm the only way. Everybody else that comes up other ways are thieves and robbers. They're liars. And they're going to be condemned forever. So we find him keeping the law, and through him we find victory, and that's what Paul said. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory, not through ourselves, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have victory through Him. And aren't we glad as true believers that not only our sins are forgiven, but we no longer have to fear death. Death, again, is just a sweet release. The moment we die, some have some weird understandings about that. Let me tell you, the moment the life lives out of this body, I want to comfort you with this. It's going one or two places. The spirit's either going back to God who gave it or it's going to hell, one or the other. Now, it's not going to, that body not going to be laying in the grave and we're going to feel that old cold grave. I've heard so many people have a fear of that and they don't understand what the word says. Our spirit goes back to God and we begin enjoying the blessedness of heaven, and then there's going to come a day when Jesus comes again that he's going to reunite our bodies, which will be changed and fashioned and shaped for heaven's pure world to endure eternity forever. What a body that's going to be. Ain't going to have no cancer in it. Be able to see. Be perfect. That's the hope that we have because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary and because he rose from the grave. Amen. And listen to what he says. That we not only have what I'm telling you this morning, you can disregard that if you want to, so you can go to the Word of God. So we have the Word of God. And this is what it says in Matthew 28:1-7. He said, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. When he rolled back that stone, the grave was empty before that. They were gone. The one that was in it was gone. He said his countenance was like lightning, talking about this angel, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They couldn't even move. They were just petrified. They saw an angel of the Lord. We'd kind of be the same way, I suspect. He said, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not. Isn't that wonderful how God entreats us? Here this majestic being from heaven comes down, and it's awesome, and we would be fearful. We've never seen nothing like that before. And the first words out of his mouth as a messenger of God is, don't be afraid of me. Fear not. Fear not. There's nothing to fear here. He said, fear not. He said, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Now they're coming to take the body of Christ and tend to it. So they're looking and seeing. And he said, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. But listen to what he says so that we might know when Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. The Bible doesn't just use Christ's authority for saying that, which would be plenty, that'd be enough. But it has many witnesses over and over again. You know, the Bible talks about one simple thing when we're trying to get to the truth of a matter. What does it say? In the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses, these things shall be established. Why is that? Because, you know, you get two or three together and they tell the same thing, you can come to the truth of the matter. That's what he's saying. We have three witnesses, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that testify all this is true. And we believe it as believers. And so we find that here. We find this evidence. He is not here. He has risen as he said. He told them that before, didn't he? They didn't quite get it, did they? They didn't quite know what they're talking. Matter of fact, they got together, and when he said that, he said, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? In 3 days, this temple will be, what's that? They didn't understand. They didn't understand. But this is what the angel says after the event, after it's happened. Christ has rose from the grave. He is not here. He is risen as he said, that they might be jogged in their memories, as it were. Remember what he said to you. It's like he's shaking him a little bit, you know? Remember what he said. And not only for her sake or for their sake, he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Go stick your head in there and see. It's empty. It's empty, just like he said. Matter of fact, the grave clothes weren't just thrown down there like he just, you know, they were folded very neatly together, showing that something miraculous had happened. Come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Go quickly. Why? Because they were mourning, weren't they? They were in disbelief. They were in unbelief. They couldn't understand. They didn't have a whole understanding of what Christ was coming to do. They just could not get that grand picture, that greater picture. They were so close to Christ. We put ourselves in that place and we can see that, can't we? We could understand there how heartbroken they must have been and how defeated they must have been. So I thought he was going to be our king and leader, and here he is crucified, now he's gone. But the angel says, go quickly and tell them, because they need to hear this as quick as they can, that he's not here, that he's risen from the dead. So their memories will be jogged and it'll start being put into place what Christ said. That's what he was talking about. That's what he was talking about. He rose from the grave, and in that, he saved us from our sins. Amen. The next thing, I gotta hurry now. The next thing, the resurrection also proves that God is in control. I'm gonna tell you something that gives me more peace when my peace is being robbed, is remember the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. We believe that he ordains all things to his honor, to his glory. We don't understand that completely, but we don't have to. We simply need to believe that, don't we? Because we see that working out in our lives. Or we might not see it when we go through something, but when we get on the other side, we look and say, you know, I couldn't have orchestrated those circumstances any better than that. But God has orchestrated such delicate circumstances, so many things coming together to accomplish one little thing. And he does that millions and billions and trillions of times a day. And it's all contributing to the greater picture of the second coming of Christ. All of it's working together for our good, for God's glory. So we understand that God's in control. Now the Roman soldiers, along with the Jewish leaders and the devil himself, they thought that they put an end and silenced Jesus forever and all that stuff that he was talking about. When they crucified him on the cross and his death, the devil sitting there clapping his hands for 3 days, said, I tried to get him the whole time. I tried to get him at his birth. I tried to get him when he started that ministry. I don't know how many times I tried to get him, but I finally got him and nailed him to the cross, and we're done with that. Now we can have a ball. And for 3 days, they just had to have the biggest party you ever seen. Short-lived. 3 days ain't very long, is it? Short-lived. But just because they tried to defeat Christ, the cross has not become obsolete or meaningless. Just because someone says, oh, ain't nothing to that, y'all use the cross of Calvary and Jesus as a crutch in life just to get by because you're not strong enough to do it any other way. That's what people think about Christianity a lot of times. But it means everything to us. When we look at the cross, Horatius Bonner wrote a paper, The Surety's Cross, and he made a comment on 1 Corinthians 1:18. He said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To the unbeliever, there's nothing more crazy than you and I getting dressed this morning, saying our prayers, getting ready to come in and worship God and coming to a place of worship. They look at that as, boy, they're wasting. They could be up on the lake. They could be spending time with their families. They could be doing this. They could be doing that. It's foolishness to them. That's what he says. For the message of the cross is foolishness. The sad part is to those that are perishing, those that are going straight to hell if they don't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't leave all the people out. There's another group over here he talks about. When he said one group says, it's foolishness to them, they're perishing, but to us true believers, to we that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are being saved, I like the way they paraphrase that, or translate it, and to us who are being saved, it is, here's that word again, the power of God. The cross now has power. See? It's not a defeated thing. It's a most powerful thing to you and I. Listen to what he says. From the day of the crucifixion, the cross became a power in the earth, a power which went forth like the light, noiselessly yet irresistibly, smiting down all religions alike, all shrines alike, all altars alike, sparing no superstition nor philosophy. This power remains in its mystery, its silence, its influence. It remains. The cross has not become obsolete. The preaching of the cross has not ceased to be powerful and effectual. There are those who would persuade us that in this modern age, the cross is out of date and out of fashion, time worn, but this does not shake us. It only leads us to clasp the cross more fervently and to study it more profoundly as embodying in itself that gospel which is once the wisdom and the power, which is at once the wisdom and the power of God. Yet the cross is not without its mysteries. Listen to this profound statements that he made. They're simple, but they're so weighty. Yet the cross is not without its mysteries. It illuminates, yet it darkens. It is life, yet it is death. It is honor, yet it is shame. It is wisdom, but also foolishness. The cross is both pardon and condemnation, both strength and weakness, both joy and sorrow, both love and hatred, both medicine and poison, both hope and despair. The cross is Christ's humiliation, yet it is his exaltation. The cross is Satan's victory, yet it is Satan's defeat. The cross, this is weighty, the cross is the gate of heaven and the gate of hell. Wow. Think about that. The cross is the key to God's character, to God's word, to God's ways, and to God's purposes. The cross is a summary of all the Bible, the epitome of scripture revelation. There is no resurrection without the cruel cross of Calvary. It had to take place. It so had to take place that in Acts, God said he ordained the crucifixion of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He ordained it to be so. When the Bible says that God ordained something, it shall come to pass. There's nothing that can prevent it. Although hell raises up against it, hell thinks it has the victory, it finds its greatest defeat. So that when Christ comes again, he doesn't come as a lowly lamb, but he'll come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and Satan, and those that are unbelievers, along with Satan and all of his demons and his hordes, will be thrown forever into the lake of fire, to darkness, to forever dwell there. But even though the Romans, the Jews of that time, and Satan thought they had won, our God has always had the last word, and he's always in control. The resurrection is God's mighty power, is always available to every true believer as well. The difficulties of sickness, diseases and afflictions, as well as other trials and tribulations, do not have the last say. No matter what we may face, you hear that? No matter what we may face, the Apostle Paul assures us of this great spiritual promise when he prays that you will understand in Ephesians 1 what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. There's that word again. Of his power to us who believe according to his mighty power, to God's mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, how's all this power available to us? He finishes it by saying, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. None of that power is available to you. None of it's worth anything if Christ does not rise from the grave. But the Bible emphatically says that he rose. Jesus said, I rose. The angel said he rose. The Bible emphatically many times talks about the resurrection. Paul talks about it in depth. Charles Spurgeon reminds us of the very importance of the resurrection. He said the divinity of Christ finds its surest proof in his resurrection. He speaks from the scripture in Romans 1. He says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. That was very important that that happened. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. That was very important that that was declared and that that was proven. How is all that proven? By the resurrection from the dead. All of that doesn't matter unless the resurrection takes place. Then it says Christ's sovereignty also depends on his resurrection. Romans 14, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, there's your resurrection, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Christ is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He's either one or the other. He can't be in between. There's no in-betweens. Again, our justification hangs on Christ's resurrection. Romans 4 says, who was delivered up because of our offenses, not by anything he had done, but because of our sins, our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. We're not justified before God, but lo and behold, through the new birth and the resurrection, we have the imputed righteousness of who? Jesus Christ our Lord. So much so and so personal that Paul says that we can call that our justification. Amen. You see how intimate that is? Gone from nothing to everything. Yes. By the power of Christ. By the power of Christ. Our very regeneration depends upon his resurrection. Spurgeon lets Peter speak. He's pretty heavy on Paul now, but he finds Peter speaking some truth over here that's great. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. He's talking about the new birth, bringing us out of nature's darkness. How did they do that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Doesn't happen. You're not born again unless Christ rises from the dead. Had to happen. And most certainly our ultimate resurrection rests here. He goes back to Paul in Romans. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, there's your resurrection, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Our bodies will be changed and reunited with our spirits. And Spurgeon sums it up by saying the silver thread of resurrection runs through all the blessings from regeneration onwards to our eternal glory and binds them together in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What Spurgeon's saying is he's everything in between too, because he rose from the dead. That's why Christ didn't just stop by saying, I am the resurrection, which would have been plenty, but he gives us more information about who we are and what we're to be. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. That is, from the moment you're born again, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you always. He said, I'll be with you what? Always. God can't lie. So I'm going to be with you throughout your life until the day that you're taken from this earth, whether it's when I come back again or you die beforehand. Understand that you're in God's hands, that you live a life now that's a Christian life, that's different from what you lived before. It's one that reflects the honor in the glory of God. And he said, I'm all of that. The Bible says in Colossians that Christ is what? Our life. And he reiterates it when he says that. The last thing, quickly, and the resurrection also means that God will always keep his promises. The angels were there and they spoke to the women. He said, why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. And listen to what he says next. Remember how he spoke to you. Remember that. Now, this is the thing. Now, why do we sin? We're believers. We don't want to sin. We hate it. But I'm going to tell you, I know you just like you know me. You sinned. Why'd you sin? How did it happen? How does it happen that we sin when we know what Christ done, we think about it, and it just grieves our heart? Why is it that we sin? We forget about the Scriptures. That's just a simple put. We're not applying the Scriptures. If we were applying Scriptures, what would happen? We wouldn't sin. If I'm applying Scripture in my life, when temptation or whatever it is, if I call into remembrance Scripture, I'm not going to sin. I'm going to be reminded of the greatness of God and given the tools to overcome whatever temptation that is. And so my desire is going to change again from that of the pool of sinning to not sinning. This is what he's saying, isn't it? Isn't this what he's saying? Remember the sinless one? The one that he said, he told you about the resurrection. Look, he said he's not here. He's not among the dead. Why you seek the living among the dead? He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man, this is what he told them, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. He told them exactly what was going to happen. And the third day rise again, period. And after that it says, and they remembered his words. Boy, don't you know it just came flooding into them when it was just by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit just enlightening them to that. Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection. He promised he would rise again. This is the good news promised in the gospel of grace because it means that we can rely on all the promises of God that he's made to us in his word. The promises are many and the most important two are these. Through the cross of Christ, we are forgiven of all of our sins and called into a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And through the resurrection of Christ, we are granted the power to live victoriously in this life and to live forever with our blessed Lord Jesus in heaven in the eternal life which is to come. The cross and the resurrection. Inseparable. Just like faith and repentance. They're inseparable. One and the same. They must go hand in hand, or it's not true. The Bible says it's true. I believe the Bible because the Word of God is true. It's never been found to be untrue. Those disclaim it, but because they disclaim it doesn't mean that it's not true. It's true. So I'll sum it up by saying this. Jesus, instead of speaking to her, says to you and me, let's take it personally. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the rest of it is this. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? We would respond by saying the same thing that she did. Yes, Lord, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. We believe that. Those that don't, we wonder why, and we would challenge them to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, he stands with open arms to receive any of those that would seek him. God help us to understand that and rejoice in the blessedness of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which means everything to you and me. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. With the resurrection, we are of all men most hopeful, not miserable. God bless you. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.